pray together. Loving Heavenly Father, as we come into your presence and we turn to your word, we pray indeed that the words of my mouth and the meditations of each one of our hearts will be acceptable in your sight, for you indeed are our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. I'm grateful for Michelle this morning reading from the Amplified Bible because it just fleshes out the nuance of the Greek language and the richness of the Greek language and helps us to look at this passage. Also, my thanks to the worship team for the selection of songs to open our worship, ably accompanied, of course, by a guest vocalist. Maybe that ought to be a regular thing. We ought to have a guest vocalist from the congregation. But I know from their practices and from their prayerful consideration that the worship team go out of their way to blend in the type of songs of praise to God that will link in with the message that has been given. And those were most significant this morning. And I want to thank you, Isabel, for your leadership in that. So over the past few weeks then, as you know, some of the messages each Sunday focused on significant figures from Scripture from whom we today can learn much from their faithfulness and obedience and the voice of God as revealed to them. We've considered the prominent and the well-known, some of the lesser-known individuals who nevertheless had significant significant within the divine plan for the people of God at a specific point of time. And this morning, I want us to consider what we learn from and what we know of Stephen, who was written from the written text, comes down to us as the first Christian martyr. The first person we have a record of who was specifically put to death for no other reason than that he proclaimed that this Jesus, the Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified, who triumphed over death by his resurrection, was in fact, to the Jewish people that he was speaking to, was in fact the Messiah of promise, the very one who God, again and again throughout the Jewish scriptures, clearly indicated would come to God's world as the ultimate word that God had to say to all humanity, and whose life and ministry and death and resurrection would once and for all deal with the problem of a fallen and a broken humanity and make a personal relationship with Almighty God wondrously and gloriously possible. And it's because Stephen experienced this reality and boldly proclaimed it that his message was rejected. And this led to a mob gathering to stone him to death. I want also to parallel this with the faithful ministry and commitment that ACPC has demonstrated from its very beginnings and continues to build on up until this very day. And when I was preparing this message, I was very conscious that last Sunday we would have met and heard information put before us by the building committee. And we thank God for those who were working so hard. And you, some of you who were there will recall that in my prayer I said, God, we have a problem, but it's a good problem. It's a problem of growth. And we have so much to be thankful for. And in the days ahead, for big decisions that can be made in relation to the ministry of this part of the Church of the Living God moving forward into the future. Also, we need to be aware that when we read from this passage, the passage that Michelle read to us, we're reading of events that occurred only months from Jesus' ascension, then the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. So we're dealing with material that is only months away from those incredible events, round about 30 AD. And in the first passage that Michelle read for us, we have the account of the very first decision made by the small but growing number of Christians to become involved in what we would call today Christian or church-based social services. So, for example, in our own denomination, we have Presbyterian support. And so the 12 disciples met. Remember that Matthias was now included among the 12 to take the place of Judas. They met in response to complaints from the Greek-speaking Jews. We need to be aware when the word the Greek is used throughout the New Testament, it's not necessarily talking about people who were Greek by nationality. It was that the Hellenistic world, the Greek-speaking culture and everything, really had overridden and was the dominant factor of that part of world history. And so it was that when we talk about the Greek-speaking Jews, they weren't necessarily natives of the country that we know today as Greece. They were purely people who were able to use the Greek language, as many of the people did in those times. And so we see a call today to the very beginning of church-based social services. So the 12 disciples met, and they met in response to complaints by these Greek-speaking Jews, in other words, Jews from all around except from Jerusalem, that their widows were being overlooked in the distribution of food to those who were in need. And when the 12 met, they totally agreed that for any in need to be overlooked was certainly not right. And then they made two important decisions. Firstly, it was read to us very clearly, they said, but we cannot neglect our calling to preach, to tell of the word of God. The Greek is the kerygma, to preach, to tell out, to proclaim. Imagine, these are only months away from the crucifixion and the resurrection. These are men who, filled with the Holy Spirit, knew that they had a mission to go out and to tell everybody of the wonderful reality that a relationship with God was possible because of what God had done through Jesus Christ. And so they said, look, we really have a mission, a task to get on with. But what we suggest is this. And so the second decision was, let others be appointed to undertake this work. And they were known as deacons, diaconus, the servant. And the Baptist Church uses that term today, the deacons' meeting. We have in the Presbyterian Church the parish council. In the Salvation Army, it's the core council. In the Anglican churches, it's the group of elders. But it's the deacons who are appointed to undertake a work to oversee the things that make a fellowship function correctly. The same as here. We have our parish council, and we have also an offshoot of that at the moment in the Ministry Settlement Board, those who are prayerfully considering applicants who come forward. And we're excited to know that there is an applicant before us at the moment, and we look forward to hearing from him. And so also another part of the function is the building committee that are looking at matters in relation to property and so on. And so the decision was made that deacons would be appointed. And so the scripture tells us that seven men were chosen to undertake this important and significant task of making sure that those who were part of the Christian family and those outside it who were in contact, and the church was in contact with, were able to be nurtured and looked after and cared for by way of food, clothing, provisions, whatever it was they needed. And as a result of this division of responsibilities in what was the very beginning of what would come to be known today as the Christian church, chapter 6 and verse 7 records real growth in the new converts. For we read there that apart from the people that opposed Stephen, many new converts were found and the church was growing as a result of this decision of the church. Centuries on from that decision by the first Christians, William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, charged his son Bramwell to to undertake measures to address the welfare needs of those who were flooding into the London area from rural areas as a direct result of what was known as the Industrial Revolution. And William Booth said to Bramwell, "No one gets saved on an empty stomach. Meet what needs you can, and then tell out the message of what Booth loved to call boundless salvation." And so here for us at ACPC, our beginnings were completely the reverse, because it was the laity, it was the church membership who over 100 years ago went to the clergy of the day and said, "Look, there's this small but growing group of Chinese, predominantly men at that time, only about 7 women at the very beginning at that time, and about 1,000 men in what we now know as Auckland, are here. And we need to commence a Christian ministry to these people to tell out the reality of what we know in Jesus Christ to these Chinese who are now in Auckland." And from that obedience and that step of faith came a vital and vibrant expression of Christian fellowship, worship and service, such as each one of us, you and I, share in today. And as I'm using the words ACPC this morning, I'm including us in totality, our friends down below worshipping in the Cantonese languages. So we can think of one church, two languages. And it was wonderful to hear at the meeting last Sunday, as we had the discussions around property matters, that one person felt that there should be separate meetings of the English congregation and the Cantonese-speaking congregation. And another person from the Cantonese congregation got up and said, "No, we're together. We're a church. Let's make these decisions collectively so that we move forward as one." You'll notice that I've entitled my message, ACPC Follows Stephen. Stephen and Michelle, to my knowledge, haven't decided to start a new sect or to rush off in some new direction. And there hasn't been a clandestine meeting of ACPC in the middle of the night to decide that they're going to follow Stephen. No. What I mean by that is we're going to see very clearly that ACPC in its work and its witness follows Stephen to the foot of the cross, to the empty tomb, and to the reality of the resurrection. And we see something in his faithfulness and obedience, something that we share in from all those who have gone before. So Stephen then is one of these deacons, one of these 7 men. But also we read in Scripture that he was empowered by the Holy Spirit with this gift of preaching, the gift of kerygma in the Greek, the power, preaching with power and with authority. And as a result of this, those who would not accept this message of God's grace through Jesus Christ, they stirred up the people and the Jewish leaders, and Stephen is brought before the Sanhedrin. Now, the Sanhedrin was the assembly, depending on whether it was a greater or a lesser Sanhedrin, of up to 71 rabbis appointed to sit as a tribunal, or if it was a lesser tribunal, 23 rabbis in what is now basically the land of Israel and taking on a little bit more of the land mass that makes up Israel today. Basically, the equivalent of our high court. ACPC today is called again to follow that call of centuries past, to be found faithful in our worship, in our witness, in our service and our outreach to this area of Auckland outside, which really is in effect the assembly, the Sanhedrin, passing judgment on what we do, the gathering of people outside of our fellowship who nevertheless expect of the church and those of us who make up its membership to be different. It's interesting, if you look at the root of the Greek word holy, it simply comes from the root difference. The church is expected to be different, I can remember from my military days, whenever I walked into the sergeant's mess, it usually would be a lowering of the language, and I would get a number of apologies from people because of their language, because they knew that I was a Christian, and they knew that if I was off duty on a Sunday, I would be at church, either on the base if I was overseas or at the local church near the camp. And so it was that people expect us to be different. And the wonderful thing is that ACPC down through the years has proved that that is true. Stephen's speech then before the Sanhedrin, this Jewish court, begins, and the high priest asks him, are these charges true? He's been charged with heresy simply because he's talked about the fact that this Jesus of Nazareth was in actual fact the Messiah promised. Then for the rest, from verses 2 to 50, and I didn't get Michelle to read the whole passage, but I really commend to you to read that sometime during the week. Read that chapter 7, verses 2 to 50. For here recorded for us is Stephen's masterful appeal to the whole of the Old Testament scriptures in defense of the gospel, the good news. In it, he stresses the promised blessings of God and their continual delay because of the people's unfaithfulness. His words, as he commences with God's dealing with Abraham and his obedience, provide the most significant and comprehensive summary of the Old Testament that we could possibly have. And I just commend to you somewhere along, you know, in the days and weeks ahead, if you ever have a friend, maybe a Christian friend, who's having a bit of difficulty getting their head around the Old Testament, get them to read this chapter of Acts. It's a most magnificent precept. I suppose it came home to me in the last few months, where I've been doing a tremendous amount of work with students from Vietnam, from China, and from Korea in relation to condensing words of text. In one example, the examiner wanted, they had quite a bit of text, and they had to condense it down to no less than 50, and no more than 70 words. They had about 4 minutes to quickly listen to or read through the text, or in some cases it was verbal, to listen to it, try and get the key points, and then write it down. Then the other cases, they had a similar amount of text. They listened to it for 2 minutes, and then they had to speak on that for 1 minute, and again getting the key points. But here, in this particular passage, I really commend it to you, is the most amazing and magnificent summary of the encompassing, the breadth of God's dealings with his people through the Old Testament, warts and all. It doesn't try to hide any of the problems and the rebelliousness and the stubbornness of God's people. And so I believe that each one of us can say with confidence today that down through the years, ACPC has been found faithful to God's word and to telling out the wondrous story of Jesus and his love. Truly today, we can thank God for those who have gone before and have proved the promises of God in their individual lives and for this expression of the church universal here in Vincent Street. Finally then, Stephen finishes his detailed commentary on the history of the Jewish people, the chosen people. And from verses 51 and 53 that Michelle read to us, he doesn't hold back. I can picture Reverend Mark saying, "Boy, he's giving it to them." I can just imagine him saying that. And this is true. He really says, right, I've laid out before you the reality of what it's meant to be a nation, to be a people, understanding the reality of a relationship with God. And you've thrown it all away. And he very clearly says to them, you indeed have crucified the Lord of glory. He is saying with all the force that he can muster and given all that has gone before down through the centuries, you religious leaders and people, have turned away from God's revelation and put to death the Messiah of promise. And we know what happens next. People, unprepared to recognize the Word made flesh as God's ultimate revelation, they seize Stephen. They drag him out to the outskirts of the city, and he is stoned to death. His prayer is recorded for us to this day. And then he fell asleep, and the Lord received him. Lord Jesus, said Stephen, receive my spirit. When he fell to the ground, he cried out, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And then he fell asleep. A few months before, the Saviour, whom Stephen had put his faith in, had said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And so Stephen, in his faithfulness, followed his Lord to realize that along with his Savior, that he was standing firm on what he understood as the revealed will of God through Jesus Christ. What a challenge then when we see his prayer recorded for us to this day, that he fell asleep as the Lord of glory received him. What a challenge is ours to be found faithful as individual believers and as a body of believers here at ACPC. I wonder this morning if we can afresh affirm that we stand with Stephen in our relationship with God through Jesus Christ, and that we rejoice in the indwelling presence to guide and direct us day by day. I'm going to use an illustration to close that I've used before, but I think it just fits in, I hope, to thread these two thoughts together. Sir John Bowring, from 1792 to 1872, was a distinguished scholar and ranked by some as one of the great minds of his day in the English-speaking world. He translated works and a lot of poetry into 8 European languages. He was a member of the British Parliament twice. He was also a diplomat. And on one occasion in 1825, he was on board a British warship travelling and approaching Macau. There, as the warship got closer, there were some ruins of what had been a church. But what was standing was a cross. The rest of the building was in rubble. And so John Bowring, who amongst all his academic accomplishments was a committed Christian, wrote the hymn, In the Cross of Christ I Glory, towering on the wrecks of time, all the light of sacred story gathers round its head sublime. Stephen was being stoned as he was glorifying God. He said, I see the glory of God coming down and being with me. This is what the cross meant to him. This morning, as a community of the faithful, Auckland Chinese Presbyterian Church, I believe, stands with Stephen in our determination in a contemporary world to affirm afresh our commitment to the Christ of Calvary, to the Christ of the empty tomb, and the Christ of his resurrection glory.